All right, so we've kind of gotten the news here in the last few hours that there was an election with results that maybe many of us weren't hoping for. And are we going to be okay with that? And, you know, this wasn't really in my notes, but this goes back to the time of Samuel. He's challenged with the people, the Israelites, approaching him and saying, "We want a king." And he has to go to God and say, "You know, the people want me to ordain a king over them." And God ultimately says, "Don't worry about it. It's not you that they've chosen to, it's not you they've rejected, it's me," meaning God, "that the people have rejected." And then there's some scriptures that God then talks to Samuel and tells him to go ahead and ordain the king, but then he tells Samuel to go to the people and explain to them what's going to happen to them because they wanted a king. That he's going to take from them taxes, usuries. He's going to put them to work, hard labor, whether they want to or not. He's going to take their sons and put them in war with other nations. And the Israelites still say, "That's fine. We'll live with that." And so, are we right back in the same exact place where this nation is saying, "This is what we want. Give it to us, because we don't want anything else." And God has to say, "That's fine, but now you're going to have to experience the consequences." But I think there's something much bigger going on here, and we're going to talk about that today. I must say, please interrupt me if you feel like I said something you don't understand, or you're not certain what I meant by it. I'm going to say today is a good day to interrupt me and ask me to expound on it. But let's stay right tight to the subject matter, okay? Let's not get distracted by other things. Let's stay right tight to it. So we're told in Scripture there's nothing new under the sun. It's been here, right? Does that apply to the Wright brothers, Wilbur and Orville? How come they were the first two to get it up off the ground for any extended period of time? A plane. Flight. Was it because God blessed them with some incredible new something that they didn't have before? Or was it just a matter that they finally put all the pieces in the correct order and it worked? Because if we think about it, all the necessary ingredients were here from the time of the Garden of Eden, from the time of Moses. Air, it was here. Wood, metal, it was here. Gravity, it was here. Lift, it was here. So what did they have that was new, that was different than everybody before them that attempted to fly? They happened to be the first ones that truly went back and sought the real principles involved. Something that anyone much earlier could have done. But a lot of times we don't think about looking back to the core principles that are going to be involved in something. We just want to pick up where somebody else left off. And Wilbur and Orville truly started right there. I don't remember which one, but one of them actually went to Washington to the Smithsonian a big, I think like 7 or 8 times, and did research. And he got a lot of data, took it back to his brother, and said, okay, this is what they found out, this is what we need to start with, and we're going to go by there. Well, in short order, they started realizing that this data that had been collected by others, all of it was flawed in one way or another. And so at a point in time, they decided, we're not going to try using any of this. We need to build a wind tunnel, and we need to collect our own data. And by doing so, they started hitting numbers that no one else had ever hit, coming up with formulas or numbers that no one else, or principles that no one else had been able to put together because of flawed data. Because a lot of times as humans, we want to, again, look at where someone else has been and go, okay, well, they got this far. I just need to start where they left off and go from there. Well, if they were already on the wrong track, what good's that going to do you or I? The principle of aeronautic lift is when an airfoil, a wing, exerts downward force on air as it flows past it. Notice I said as it flows past it. So a foil just sitting here does nothing. It has to have some air move across it. And if it's at the right angle, that air gets pushed downward, thereby forcing the foil upward. That foil has to get to the point where the air pushing on it, being pushed downward, equals out, and the lift then starts taking place. So you can't do it with too little air movement. One of their huge challenges at first wasn't creating the wing, was creating a propeller. How do we get the machine to move forward fast enough so that we can get air across the wing to create enough lift to keep it up in the air? And that's where the data that they've been looking at from Washington, from other countries, you know, that other people had collected, was always flawed. And with them going into a wind tunnel, they found out, oh, if we take this surface and we orient it this way, it's more efficient with doing with the wind what we want. And again, there's nothing new under the sun, because right now, this time of year, we can look out in our yard and what do we see all over the ground? What happened? What just happened to those leaves? They fell off the tree, blew off the tree, floated off the tree. They don't just drop like a rock, do they? They kind of do this, and they float to the ground. Somebody as early as Adam could have looked at that and go, huh, something's going on there. I wonder if I could ramp this up on a bigger scale and me be sitting on that leaf. What about the maple tree seeds? We call them helicopters. Do you think a maple tree was in the Garden of Eden? Again, someone could have looked at that seed falling and spinning down and go, huh, I wonder if I made something that mimicked that, if I could ride on it. All we need to do is go back to the exact principles involved, and when we put those in order, we're truly going to make some headway. What about our spiritual life? Are we constantly trying to pick up where someone else left off? Not really considering whether or not they were on the exact right track, but thinking just because we'll start there, we're going to be further ahead. None of this physically or spiritually is going to work if we don't have the right principle down and understand it. God's given us a key to every aspect of our life that we need. It's in his book, the Bible. We just need to ask him and be willing to implement it fully into our lives. I'll give you a quick analogy or example. The principle of prayer. It was already brought up. We have to understand the only way for prayer to work is to do what Scripture says. We pray for what God wants, and everything else will fall into the best place for us. We can't do it any other way. Because in Matthew 6, verse 9, he says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In those couple of sentences, there's a couple of huge principles. One of them being how to pray. We don't ask him for what we want. We ask him to provide us with what he wants. Because as God, a miraculous, all-powerful, all-loving, merciful God, whatever it is he wants, it's going to be the best for us. And if we start there, then everything else is going to fall into place. But rarely, I think, do we actually do that. Most of the time, I think we start off a prayer with what we want. And when we forget to say, "Father, no, I want your will, irregardless of what my want is." So, did we pray that he choose the best candidate for the next president? Or did we pray for our choice of candidate? Because our choice was obviously the best for the country. Is our choice really the best for the country? Could we even know? What does this country truly need? Do we truly understand, and can we even comprehend that? We can have some good thoughts towards it, I think, but do we truly know? Did we miss something in verse 10? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The first thing we pray for is his kingdom to come. Is that the first thing we pray for? And then it says, "Your will be done." We kind of understand that, right? But it says then, "on earth as it is in heaven." Because his heavenly kingdom is established there in a way where his will is always done. It's always perfect. It's always the best. It's always the most loving, the most merciful. There's nothing wrong with it. And no one tries to go against the grain in any way. So do we pray that his heavenly kingdom be here on earth the same exact way as it is in heaven? We have to understand the principle of kingdom. God's heavenly kingdom. What does he want with his kingdom? There's a lot in Scripture about it. We read it a lot often, but do we understand? Have we ever went back to what his original intention was for his kingdom? Let's go to Isaiah verse 4, or chapter 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, 18. He says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens," he is God, "who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it in chaos, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is no other." If we take that verse there and we combine it with your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we start to get a glimpse that what God wanted, is going to do, is to perpetuate, to expand his heavenly kingdom here on the earth. He's not creating a new kingdom. He's taken his heavenly kingdom, which is already established, and he wants it expanded here on earth. Basically, he wants to colonize the earth with his kingdom. Does that, and this may be a concept for us Americans to understand, because we kind of revolted against that idea, didn't we? So is man reflecting the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, as this colony is being established? Sadly, mankind has turned this colony 180 degrees from the heavenly kingdom. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. A king has a kingdom. What possessions does the king have? Everything, right? He holds the entire kingdom, everything in it. It's his subjects, his lands, everything about it is his. The resources, everything is his. Verse 6, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. This is what he told Moses to speak to the Israelites. If we jump to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, he keeps talking about a heavenly kingdom that has been firmly established, and now here on earth, he wants a mirrored image of that. He created us in his image. And then going over to Revelations 1, verse 5, it says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, ruler of the kings of the earth. So he's the king of kings. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God. Here's what the kingdom looks like in heaven. John 14, starting in verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. in my name you'll ask me for anything, and I will do it. We are to represent God's kingdom the same way Christ represents God's kingdom. He's one with the Father. We are to be one with Christ. He is a mirrored image of the Father. We are to be a mirrored image of Christ. Revelation 5, verse 9 says, they sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God's saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Where at? On earth. So no more of this foolishness that we need to be up in heaven somewhere. That is not the Father's will. That's not his command. That's not where we're to try pursuing going. He wants us here on earth expanding his kingdom. It's already firmly established in heaven. He doesn't need us. He would like us to expand it here. Mirroring the example of his son, so now some of these sentences or phrases seem to go against each other on one level. So we've read here several times where we're to be a kingdom and priests, to be a kingdom and priests. How does that work? How can an individual be a king and a priest? We need to go back to the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created the humankind in his image, in the image of God, and he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and to keep it. We were created to have power, to dominate, just as a king would, just as Christ our King, to have power and dominate, but being all-loving and all-merciful during that domination and that power. We were created to care for a kingdom. A king cares for all that is within his realm. A good king does it with love and mercy, kindness, and doesn't over-dominate, but ensures his will. Now, what about a priest? A priest is one who is a spiritual administrator for the king or for the kingdom. Christ is called our king and our high priest. Not a problem for him to do both. So therefore, it shouldn't be a problem for us to do both. Caring for the kingdom along with performing the spiritual tasks that are needed for the kingdom. God wants us to expand his heavenly kingdom on this earth by giving us the role of priest while wearing a holy crown. When we separate church and state, we separate king and priest. Who wants to do that? Satan does. He's pushing for it constantly. God wants a kingdom of kings and priests that mirror and expand his heavenly kingdom on this earth. God established this heavenly kingdom on this earth through both Adams. Both of them were kings, having dominion, and priests, taking care of the spiritual necessities of the kingdom. We can look back at Noah. Noah wore both the crown and the priestly garments. From the standpoint, he did sacrifices. What about Abraham? God gave him dominion. Did Abraham do sacrifices? We are to be the same. God wants to give us godly power, the ability to care for things. It's the one thing Satan desperately does not want us to understand, put to use, utilize in any way. Luke 12, verse 31, he says, instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given unto you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So are we truly praying and acting out on God's will? That his heavenly kingdom be established here on this earth, perpetuated, and that nothing hinders it? Or are we constantly relying on the failed attempts of others? Things that will delay or hinder the king's will. Excuse me. We can only delay or hinder a king's will for so long before there's elimination. So are we headed for the role that he created us for, or are we headed for elimination? So this election that we just went through, a lot probably don't care for the outcome. But do we understand that God didn't want us, his will was not for a democracy. His will was not for a republic. His will was not for a constitution, for a bill of rights, for a declaration of independence. And it certainly, his will was not for a president. His will is that we all turn towards him, recognizing him as the ultimate authority and the one that will supply all of our needs. When Christ was here on earth, that's all he talked about. Look to the Father, look to the Father, look to the Father, look to the Father. Is that what we do? Or do we constantly look for man's failed attempts? And do we even realize that the next attempt is still going to be a failure, even if it's a lesser failure. Do we fully understand the principle of kingdom? That we're here, we were created, placed here to colonize this earth for his heavenly kingdom. And that one day, that kingdom is firmly going to be brought here. Isn't it time that we understand his will on this subject? And that we are to be implementing it right now. That we're to understand, we should be understanding what our roles are. And then, along with that, the works of our roles. Are we going about those right now and in his will and to his glory? Well, that's what I had ahead for this. To me, there's a lot going on here, and I just touched on the very core of it. So is there any thoughts or comments or questions? I don't like it when you guys are this quiet.
Do you have any thoughts of prophecy in our time that we're in?
In one sense, no. I've never been drawn to prophecy that just hasn't been a subject matter that I've been intrigued by. But here, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, all of a sudden, something popped up that really wasn't on my radar, and I was intrigued by it. And so I had to do some research biblically on it, and I'm going to screw this all up. It was when several of the astronomical or the stars lined up in a way. My brain's not going to pull forth everything, but I could see it in Scripture, but then I could go out and physically see it in the sky, what was taking place. And it was something that had never taken place in recorded history. And it was a sign that the end time is near in Scripture. And I looked at that and I go, okay, I think God does give us hints and clues. He says no man knows the hour or the day. But I think we can narrow it down, much closer than a couple hundred years. And, we're watching things unfold in ways that we just couldn't picture this. We didn't know how to picture the end times. And with the results of this week, I think now we enter a whole new era. And again, this is my words. I'm not saying this is God's words by any stretch of the imagination. But over the summer, I phrased it that I felt like God was giving the body, the church as a whole, a wake-up call. You better realize that I'm about to do some things that are going to affect the whole earth. And you as my body are going to have to respond in ways you've never responded before. You're going to have to be willing to make some changes in your approach to him, the Father. And we see some things, and I think you do too, not just me, but we see some things going on within the body as a whole, in regional levels, in congregational levels, but even on a bigger level. So I think God was waking up the church, giving us just a little bit of warning that something more is about to happen. with these election results, I think now we enter a whole new era. Now I think he starts waking up the world. I hope we were already awake, knowing that something much bigger is about to come. And I think it will come. But we should have such a calmness, such a peace about us, because look at how we survived these last 9 months, I think it's been now, right? We really weren't hurt in any way. We've had to watch some big things take place. And yes, at times it was right beside us. But we've been very well protected. And I think that's going to continue if, and this is huge, if we stay within his will. If we're not reading his word and praying to him for his will and to guide us through this, he's going to allow us to bless ourselves with whatever protection we can afford ourselves. And it won't be very good, because we don't have any good firsthand experience through any of this. And the protection and the blessings that are going to come through this are going to be miraculous. And will we keep our eyes open for that? And the other big thing is, he's made it very clear, and we've touched on it here a handful of times, there's going to be great deception, even inside the body. And are you ready for that? And again, if you're not reading his word, you're going to be deceived. So we can no longer take any of this for granted, that, I just have to be a good boy or girl, and God will love me and take care of me. It's not what he says. I want you to be my people. I will be your God. That's the qualifier. We have to let him be our God. We can't just say he's our God. We have to let him be our God. Let him do those miraculous things in times when we think there is no way to escape that Egyptian army that is coming head on to us. Yeah, Linda?
I guess I just can't understand, and I don't mean to question God, but why he would let who is in as a president now in, because they believe in abortion and God doesn't want abortion. And I guess I'm confused. Maybe I shouldn't be, but I guess I'm confused, because he does put people in, he allows people, or he puts people in there who he wants in.
So I
guess I'm just confused. Why would God want Biden in if they believe in abortion, that he's corrupt, he's evil, I feel? Maybe I'm wrong, but why? I mean, I've been praying that maybe, like you said, don't pray for yourself, pray for God's will. And I guess I've been praying for myself, because I wanted Trump in, because he is for the people. He's for God. He's not for abortion.
But again,
abortion.
God doesn't want a president.
Well, why?
God wants you to, wants us, the country, the nation, the world, to look at him as God. We don't need a president. We don't need a physical king. We don't need a dictator. But going back to your question, is why would he allow this? Is because humans, and you had kids.
Right.
At 2 or 3 years old, we start teaching them. That's hot. Oh, excuse me. At before they're one. Before they're one, we start teaching them. That's hot. That's hot. They have no concept what that means. You know, at 9, 10 months old, they have no concept what hot and cold really are. We can't, but we just said, that's hot, that's danger, stay away. And we hope they'll obey us, right? But as humans, we're stubborn. And so every single one, not some, but every single one of us have to test that out. Well, Mom says it's hot and it's dangerous, but I don't think she really knows what she's saying, what she's talking about. And at some point, we have to be allowed to go touch it. And we get burned, and then we realize, oh, it doesn't matter what Mom or Dad says now. That is hot. I am never going near that again. And that's what's about to happen to this country, to this world. God's saying, that's fine. You want to go step your, go touch the hot pan? You're going to feel the hot pan. We're stubborn from the standpoint we have to be, many of us have to be brought to our lowest point before we start considering, maybe now I should start talking to God, ask him if there's a way, a better way out of this.
Consequences of our actions.
Yeah, I mean, and but there again, if we are within his will, we have a relationship with him, it's not us that he's going after. It's them who refuse to allow him to be their God. So again, it's going to be the people around us that have to experience that hot pan, and they're going to get burned. And I think quite a few of them are going to go, wait a second, you mean this is for real? God's for real? What does he say? And they're going to start reading, what does he say? And we're going to have opportunity to encourage them along the way. There's going to be some who feel the heat and say, I don't care. I still don't want anything to do with a God. I'm going to stay close to this pan, this hot pan. And if I get burned from time to time, I don't care. So God's not interested in pacifying us. That's what a pacifier does. You know, the baby's crying for probably a good reason. We plug in a pacifier to just simply make them stop crying. We didn't take care of the situation, right? We just plugged their mouth so we didn't have to hear them crying. God's not going to do that. He's going to say, nope, I'm going to fix the situation, and you may not like it, how I fix it, but I'm going to fix it. And in the long run, it's going to be much better.